This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Good morning. Today I'm going to be reading out of Luke 22, verse 7 through 20. If y'all want to turn with me. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I will tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'"
Well, good morning. Welcome, Antioch Community Church. Those who are with us here in person and those who are watching online, we're glad that you chose to worship with us today. This is International Day at Antioch Community Church. We have a brother here from South Africa. And he's going to share a little bit after the offering today about his ministry, Mark Harris. And many of you know that Mark is married to Marcy, who happens to be a member of the family here at Antioch, as Mark is as well. And also a good friend of mine, Victor Pascadu from Moldova. I couldn't remember exactly how you say your last name, but I've ministered alongside of Victor in Moldova a few times. And so he is visiting with us today as well. So if you have a chance to meet him after the service, I'm sure he would be glad to meet with you as well. So we're going to return to the Gospel of Mark next week, Lord willing, to have a final message in the Gospel of Mark, and then we'll take a break during the Christmas season to do the four Advent Sundays. Jeremy's going to preach in there on the 21st. Looking forward to hearing the message he shared at the men's retreat in an expanded form on the 21st, and then we'll do the four Sundays of Advent. And then you can look forward to January when we will start the book of Genesis. So I'm excited about doing that with you. So I thought it would be good today, as we're taking the Lord's table together, to look at the meaning of the Lord's Supper in its connection to the Passover. It brings to fulfillment the Passover. It brings it to the place where it is finally and forever fulfilled. Remember, the Passover night in Egypt was the final night of the final plagues, right? So the last plague was the death of the firstborn, as Moses told Pharaoh, okay, one more plague's coming, and that is the firstborn will be killed. God was going to take those firstborn children. God instructed Moses and Aaron to tell the children of Israel to take a lamb for each household. And he even said, look, if you have two small households, then combine together and together have a lamb that you will then kill at twilight on the 14th day of that month, which I believe is called Nisan. They were told to take the blood from the lamb and, as you know, put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And then they were to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You can read all about this in Exodus chapter 12. There was no time for the bread to rise, so they did not use yeast or leaven. It was unleavened bread because they were in a hurry. It was a day of haste because they would be departing from Egypt. The Lord would send the angel of death that night to strike the firstborn of every Egyptian family, including their beasts, right? And God said then, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And you know what? He still does, because he still is. And everybody said, amen. So those whose houses were marked by the blood were passed over. That's why they call it Passover, right? They were saved from judgment. This was the first Passover, and the Jews were commanded to celebrate this feast every year. And look, it was a picture of God's amazing grace and of substitutionary atonement. That's a phrase we throw around here sometimes, and I think we've unpacked that several times, even in the Gospel of Mark. But this was a picture of that idea, the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, which amazingly some Christians don't even believe, which I'm not sure how they can believe in Christ and not believe in substitutionary atonement. Look, the lamb had to die in the place of the families. Families choose an unblemished lamb, and that lamb will die, and that lamb's blood will be put on the doorpost, and it's the blood of the lamb that will save you from destruction. Substitutionary atonement. But I would suggest to you, even though the Passover looks forward to the fulfillment of that substitutionary atonement, the perfection of it on the cross, when Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, would die once and forever, only once, it also looks back. The Passover looks back to the garden. We'll get into this when we start Genesis in January. And look, I know some of you are already sweating. 50 chapters of Genesis. Are you kidding me? There are 16 chapters of Mark, and it's taken a year and a half to get through them. Here's my goal. We're going to do Genesis in a year. We're going to divide it into four quadrants, right? We're going to look at chapters 1 through 11, the first quarter of the year, God willing. Then we're going to look at Abraham. Then we're going to look at Isaac and Jacob. And then we're going to look at Joseph. That's how it's going to work. All right, so pray for me. And we'll see how that works. And by the way, we will have those Genesis books, just like you have the Mark books. I've got a bunch of those. So if you want to have a Genesis book to take notes in that has the text on one side and a blank page on the other, ordered them a long time ago. They're sitting in my office. So here we have Adam and Eve had sinned, and Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Where do those garments come from? Animals. What do those animals have to do in order to clothe Adam and Eve, to cover them? They had to die. Right. So the first substitutionary atonement took place then. They were temporary coverings, just as countless lambs, countless goats, countless oxen would be temporary coverings for the people of Israel for centuries. And those centuries came to an end, of course, when Jesus died on the cross. But remember, God cursed a serpent in the garden. He spoke of the final and perfect sacrifice of his son. The death of Jesus was foretold in the garden when God spoke to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. You'll die. You shall bruise his heel. He will die, but he'll be raised again. Temporary death. Right, that's called the proto-evangelium. That was the first announcement of the gospel, was in the garden to our first parents, Adam and Eve. So let's look at this final Passover and the very first Lord's Supper under three main points. Looking back, family meal, future celebration. Looking back. You know, we're preparing to celebrate a big holiday coming up, and it's not called Turkey Day. Don't do that. We look back to God's providence in the formation of the United States. The pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock on November 11th, 1620. Have you seen the rock? Not very impressive. But there it was, November 11th, 1620, after a harsh winter, and you know the story, 45 out of 102 of the original pilgrims died in that first winter. So they knew suffering, didn't they? Then 1621 brought hope through a man named Squanto, right? It's a wonderful story. Squanto had been kidnapped and taken to England. He had become a believer. He'd learned English, and now he's back in the States, and he meets the pilgrims. He knows English, and so he teaches them how to plant crops so that they really will survive. He translates for the pilgrims to his tribe, the Massasoits, and the Wampanoag, and the head of the Massasoits, was the head of the Wampanoag was Massasoit, who was the chief. All right, say that four times fast. Say it one time right. And they signed a treaty with the pilgrims. Hey, we'll take care of you if you protect us from the fierce tribe, the Narragansetts, because they want to kill us. And so they entered into an agreement together. And so that next fall, Governor Bradford said, we need to get together. We need to call everybody together on this yonder hill and pray to God and thank him for all he's done for us. And of course, the picture there kind of shows that it was not just the white people from England who gathered. It was also Massasoit and about 90 other Indians joined in that feast. So they look back. They were looking back. They were giving God thanks for grace on this land. And it prepared the way for the birth of a nation. Just like Passover prepared the way for the birth of a nation. It was Israel leaving Egypt, right? And the word for Egypt means narrow place. They left Egypt. They went through the birth canal, if you will, and into the wide open spaces of the promised land where they would be replenished with milk and honey. They were born into a nation because of the Passover. And that's what Passover was for every Jewish family, looking back at God's grace for the people of Israel. The head of the family would pronounce a blessing over the first cup of wine, which would be passed around the table, and then came the bitter herbs. Why would they eat bitter herbs? Because it reminded them of what? Slavery. The bitterness of slavery. And after that, the bitter herbs were eaten, and then the second cup of wine was prepared, and then the youngest son would ask, Father, why is this night different from all other nights? And the father would tell the story of the first Passover, the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, and how the Passover meal is a reminder of God's faithfulness. And this was followed by praise. They sang the Hallel, the Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. And then they drank the second cup of wine. The head of the family would take the unleavened bread then, and he would bless it, and he would break it. He would pass it to the members of the family. And traditionally, during Passover, the unleavened bread was eaten in silence. And again, they didn't have time to prepare the bread with yeast, and so it was made unleavened, and it was flat bread, and it was pretty tasteless, but it was eaten in silence as they waited for their deliverance from slavery. But on this night, this particular Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, when Jesus broke that bread with his disciples, he spoke. He says something that I think must have stunned the 12. Even though they'd heard this before, they did not understand the connection, perhaps. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's no indication that the disciples said anything. I don't think they knew what to say, if they had anything to say at all. But surely they did not miss the significance of what Jesus was saying. Or maybe they did. The thousands of years of Passover celebrations have pointed to this moment in time, to this sacrifice, to this man, Christ Jesus. After the bread, the head of the family would invite the rest to eat the meal, which of course featured the lamb. And after the meal, the third cup was passed around. Again, Jesus speaks into the feast with something new. Verse 20, he says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You see, the power of this supper, the power of the Lord's Supper, is that it fulfills the Passover. It brings it to its completion. Now the Paschal Lamb, the final Paschal Lamb, has come. And he will die once and for all for his body. The new covenant is being expressed. Jesus is basically saying, guys, this is the day. I am the one. This bread is my body. This wine is my blood. In the Lord's Supper, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world would be killed the next day, and there would never be a need for another Paschal Lamb, another sacrifice. The Lord's Supper, as we celebrate it today, looks back at the suffering of Jesus for our sins on the cross. He said, do this in remembrance of me. But there's a second point we need to remember, and that is it was a family meal. What does Jesus say there in Luke 22, verse 15? He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This Passover with you. Who is Jesus sharing the Passover with on this final night of Passover and this first night of the Lord's Supper? I would submit to you, he's sharing it with his family. You say, well, Mary's not there, and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sister. No, that's right. Remember when Jesus' teaching was interrupted one time in Mark chapter 3, and somebody comes and says, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to see you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked around at the people who were sitting around them, and he says, here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and sister and brother. Listen, saints, when we gather to worship Jesus, we gather as a family. When we pray our Father who is in heaven, we pray that as a family. Our Father, not my Father, our Father. Family, we pray that as a family. When we take communion, which we'll do in a few minutes, we will take communion as a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and our elder brother is here with us, the one who sticks closer than a brother, the one who gave his life for us, dying in our place. We're family. We are family. Just as the Passover, remember they told the Jews in the Old Testament, they say, hey, just get a bunch of single people together, doesn't really matter, and have the Passover. They said, no, as a family, take the Passover. And I'm sure that single people were brought into that family place, just as the Old Testament says, the solitary will be brought into the family. And so their families broke the bread. Families ate the Passover. And saints, we are a family. We're not a collection of families and singles. We are a family. And everybody said, amen. We are a family, and the head of the family is here with us, Christ, the Passover Lamb. It reminds us each month that we are not independent. We are not rugged individuals. You know, I'm going to serve Jesus my way. No, you're not. We are family. We need each other. And we love each other. And that's why Paul gives such a strong rebuke to the church in Corinth. Look, we don't need to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. But Paul said this. He said, when you come together, he said, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. He said, well, we thought it was. He said, no. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Imagine a family showing up on the first Sunday of the month here at Antioch about 9:30. Now, that's hard to even imagine, isn't it? 9:30? I'm just getting my pajamas off at that point. So at 9:30, a family comes in and they see the table is set up. And so the father says, all right, kids, let's go. Let's grab it. And they go up to the family to the table, and they start slamming down the juice and slamming crackers, fistfuls of crackers into their mouths, right? And crackers and juice are flying everywhere. And then another family comes in. They see what's going on. So they run up and shake. Come on, kids. Don't let them get all of it. They shove them out of the way, and they start shoving stuff in their mouths as well. See, this is why Paul said, remember, some churches, including that one, used real wine. You know, you can see the problem here, right? If somebody came in and started drinking up all the cups of real wine. And so that's what Paul is saying here. What is wrong with you people? Another, you know, family comes in, and finally there's just a food fight, and they're slamming crackers and juice everywhere. And by the way, if we use wine for communion, as I said, that's why you have a problem. So Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise? Here's the key, guys. This is you despise the church of God? You despise your family? You don't love your brothers and sisters enough to wait for them? Remember in the church in Corinth, there were slaves in that church, and so they couldn't come, you know, until the master let them come. When you're off duty now, you can go to that church meeting you're talking about to me every week, right? And so what was happening is the people who were independently wealthy, the people who had means, the people who could get there whenever they wanted to, were eating everything up. And the rest come, and there's nothing there. He said, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? In other words, this is not your house. This is God's house, and these are your brothers and your sisters. This is the body of Christ, and we're family. When we finish taking communion in a few minutes, the first thing I'm going to ask you to do, as we do every week, is to greet your family. And look, here's a challenge for you. I know we're all creatures of habit. How many of us, if we're honest, go to the same people every week and give them a greeting, give them a hug? Come on, you know you do. All right, I give Trent a hug every Sunday. Me and Trent, man, we're like this right here. But look, let's branch out today. Find a family member you haven't hugged in a while, and you don't have to hug them. If you want to just give them a handshake, that's fine. But we are family. We are family. If the Israelite families in Egypt hugged one another during that Passover meal, and I know they did, praising Jehovah God who had spared them from death and were delivered together as a family from bondage into freedom, how much more? How much more? Because their freedom was temporary, wasn't it? And for millions of them, it was only a 40-year freedom in the wilderness because that's where they died. But for us, it's a forever freedom. The cup of the blessing, Paul wrote this, the cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all to partake of the one bread. That means when we're taking communion today, we're doing it as a family together, as Antioch Community Church, but we're also joining hands with the family of God in South Africa, the family of God in Moldova, the family of God in Nepal, all around the world, all around this county, all around the state. We are saying we are part of the body of Christ with you. We are one family, one body. So we take the communion, we take the Lord's table because we're looking back. We take it because we're family. And finally, we do so because we are looking forward to a future celebration. A wedding like you have never seen a wedding before. When we take communion, we look forward to the time when we will eat the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus in heaven. That's why Jesus said, I tell you, I will not eat it, this meal, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus promised. He said, I'm really not going to enjoy a meal as much until you're with me. Until we can all do it together, that's when it's going to be amazing. When we can gather together with Christ, our bridegroom. You know, we've heard it said many times, we want to live each day in light of that day. It's that day that we long for. And on that day, the deliverance of God's people from sin and death and the grave will be finally and forever complete. As the scripture says, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Revelation 19. So part of making ourselves ready on a Sunday, first Sunday of every month, is to take the Lord's table together. And to do so, celebrating, rejoicing. We don't mourn the Lord's table, we celebrate the Lord's table. We don't look at God and say, well, I know you love me, but I'm not sure you really like me. No, we've dealt with that before, but I'm not sure everybody really gets it. God loves you. He likes you. Jesus said, I have looked forward to having this meal with you. So when we take communion together, we're taking communion with one another and with Christ in anticipation of what is to come. This is simply a shadow of that which will be unbelievably real that we cannot even imagine. So we're going to take communion in a moment. And while I pray, Micah and the worship team are going to come up and get ready for a special song that they're going to sing, or he's going to sing, as we receive communion together. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful as we look back to all the way to the garden when you said, I will provide for my people. And then to that place of bondage and slavery in Egypt where you said, I will provide for my people. And then on that day, on that Friday, when your son was nailed to the cross and you said, I will and have provided for my people once and forever. And Lord, as we take these elements in a few minutes, we rejoice with all the saints who've gone before. And we rejoice with all the saints around the world who are worshiping you, the true and living God. And we say, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord, so that we can be with you forever and enjoy your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.